The Old Covenant reading this evening is from Psalm 105. We'll be reading verses 1 to 11. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. The New Testament reading is in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67, and I'll read to verse 79. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
If you would turn back with me to Psalm 105, that's going to be our sermon text this evening. Psalm 105, with the word of God before us, let's come to him and ask his help on the hearing of his word. Father, it is a delight and a privilege for us as we come before you this evening, knowing that you are a God who keeps covenant with your people. From generation to generation, you are a faithful God. And so it is upon your faithfulness that we rely as we come to you this evening to hear your word and to be taught concerning you. We trust in Jesus Christ alone, and we ask for the help of your Spirit as we come to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I was checking my watch for the time, and I realized my watch was running like 4 minutes fast, which is a little bit strange. And I reset it. Well, it did it again. And I realized my watch was running fast for a reason, and I didn't know. So I happen to know this really nice guy that works at a jewelry store. His name is Gideon Shryak. Maybe some of you know him. I happen to know he's a very honest guy working at a jewelry store. So I took my watch to him and said, what do you think's going on? And he said, oh, I know what the problem is. Your watch is magnetized. Well, I didn't know that was a thing. So he said, it's no problem. We can get it demagnetized and I'll bring it back to you. Well, I gave him my watch. And the next week when I saw him, he was walking up to me, and I knew that he was bringing me my watch back, because I know my brother. I know he told me he would get it back to me. I knew he was going to get it back on time. You know, and I think it's really wonderful when we are in relationships with people that we can trust. They tell us, I'm going to do this for you, and we know they're going to get it done. We feel very confident in asking favors of them, even, that they would do it for us. But, you know, maybe you've experienced relationships, either work relationships or friends or family, who tell you that they're going to do something for you, and then, you know, a week goes by and nothing, or a month goes by, maybe a year goes by. At this point, you're thinking that, you know what, it's okay. They forgot. They're not, even if they remembered, they're not going to do anything now. We experience those kinds of relationships. If somebody promises to do something for us and then just doesn't do it over a period of time, we think, well, they've certainly forgotten about us. Psalm 105, as we come to this text this evening, this psalm praises and worships God because he remembers his covenant. Our God keeps his word. He keeps the promises that he makes to his people. And I think, though, that we've maybe gotten used to, in a Christian setting, talking about God keeping his promises, that we sometimes take for granted the time frame that goes into God keeping his promises. From the time that God promised Abraham the land of Canaan until the exodus out of Egypt was a time period of over 500 years. And then it would be another 400 years before David united the tribes of Israel under one rule. That's a long time. But it goes on. From the time of Abraham to David is roughly 1,000 years, and then from the time of David to Jesus Christ coming in the incarnation is another 1,000 years. Certainly the people of God must have wondered in that period of 2,000 years of waiting, has God remembered his covenant? And if we think of this coming up to our day, it has been 4,000 years since God made a covenant with Abraham. It's easy for us to wonder, even knowing what we know of our covenant-keeping God, has God remembered his people? And you know, the people of God have wondered this throughout the ages. In the Psalms, we see the psalmists praying at times, how long, O Lord? How long will it be until you remember your covenant with your people? Has he remembered? Does he see what we are going through? Does he still care about our needs? Does he care about what I am suffering today or tomorrow? Well, Psalm 105 answers this question for us, and it answers with all of Scripture a very resounding yes. God remembers his people. He has not forgotten his covenant promises. And we as the people of God are called to respond to this great covenant-keeping God with praise and worship. And so Psalm 105 really calls us to praise the Lord because he is a covenant-keeping God. And, you know, I think we're reminded of this, especially at the Christmas season. I think Psalm 105 ties in very well with Luke chapter 1 because it would seem that this was even on the mind and the lips of Zechariah and Mary as they sang their praises to God, that he had remembered his covenant in sending Jesus Christ. And so I hope that we'll look at that as we go through the first 11 verses of Psalm 105 together, that we will see that we are called to praise the Lord because he is a covenant-keeping God. We're only going to look at the first 11 verses, but you know, we can't forget that this theme of praising the Lord for the fact that he is a covenant-keeping God goes through all of this psalm. So, you know, I might even encourage you to go back at some point this week, take a look at Psalm 105, read it together in its context, see all the examples of God keeping his covenant promises to his people. So first of all, let's look together at how this psalm shows us and calls us to praise the Lord. We are called to praise the Lord. Look again at verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Now, this psalm opens with an invitation to praise. You know, this might be very familiar to us because Pastor Booth regularly uses Psalm 105 verses 1 through 3 as a call to worship. It's something that we are familiar with. We use it in our worship. But you know, familiarity might actually lead us to pass over these verses too quickly. And so I think it's important for us to pause here. Consider for a moment the significance of this invitation to praise. It points us to the reality that our God is a God worthy of praise. And the fact that he is worthy of praise separates him from all other gods. If you do take some time this week, and I encourage you to read through the entire psalm, you'll see that what the psalm is talking about, what it is focusing on, is what God has done. Not on the sins and failures of the patriarchs and the people of Israel. It focuses on who God is and what he has done. And you know, that's really good news for a couple of reasons. The first reason is, there are no gods that can do what our God has done. And so, the fact that he is worthy of praise separates him from every other god. But it does something else, actually. It makes us realize that the history of the patriarchs, the history of the people of Israel, was a messy history. And you would see this if you go on and read Psalm 106. That actually starts to catalog some of the sins and failures of Israel. There was a lot of sin and brokenness along the way. If we go back through Genesis and follow the history of really our fathers and mothers in the faith, we end up starting to catalog all of their sins, and it starts to pile up and get really embarrassing. Like, you know, this is our family history. And we read it and we go, well, that's nothing to write home about. We don't want to have to tell people about what our fathers and mothers in the faith did, all of their sins and failures. The worst of it is we haven't done any better. Our lives haven't turned out the way we imagined they would, maybe. You know, every day we are confronted with our own sin and our own brokenness. If we had come tonight together to talk about what we have accomplished in bringing to pass the kingdom of God, then we should just pack up and go home. There wouldn't be anything to talk about. Every attempt on our own, every attempt even of serving false gods, fails to bring meaning and purpose in life. There would be nothing to rejoice in, nothing to be thankful for, and nothing to get excited about. But we haven't come together this evening to talk about what we have done. And I think the psalm is pointing us to that by the fact it doesn't talk about what the people of Israel did. The purpose of this psalm is to lead us to praise and worship God, our God, for who he is and for what he has done. This praise has several aspects to it. And I kind of want to pull back some of these layers. So, don't get lost on me, and I'll try to keep track of this as we go, but there are several aspects to this praise. The first aspect is simply telling others. It says here, make known his deeds among the peoples. And these deeds of God that we are to make known are really all his works of providence, all that God has done, from creating and sustaining the world to redeeming a people for himself. Here is something that we can write home about. You know, when others ask us about the reason for our hope in the gospel, we don't point to ourselves and say, see what good things we have done. Rather, we point to God and say, see what our great God has done. Praise is evangelism in action. And so, an important part of praise is simply telling others, telling one another what God has done for us. I have a friend from seminary. We call each other every couple weeks and share news and pray for each other. And one of the things that we keep on doing is, you know, kind of pulling each other back from the edge and saying, don't forget what God has done. Remember how we prayed and God answered prayer. And he was actually saying that to me this week as I was talking to him. He's like, don't forget. We prayed for that and God answered. And I've said that to him as well. This is an important part of our praise, sharing with one another. Another aspect of praise that we see in this psalm is obedience. Praise is obedience in action. I'm kind of jumping forward here, but at the end of this psalm, after going through all the wonderful works that God has done for his people, the psalmist closes with these words at the end of the psalm, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. God's faithfulness motivates us to serve him. And it turns out, the good news is that God's covenant faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness. And that's really good news, because if it really did depend on us, we would be doomed. The only thing that we as sinful people seem to be really good at is breaking covenant with God. But in light of God's gracious and covenant faithfulness to us, we are called to respond with worship and praise, and that worship and praise is to come from our lips and also from our lives. Now, this morning we actually talked about from 1 Thessalonians how we are called to seek greatness by service and obedience to the Lord. And we do this as a response to Christ, because he came to us as a servant, fulfilling all righteousness. Praise looks like telling other people. It looks like obeying. It also looks like seeking the Lord. Look with me again at verses 4 through 6. And actually a little bit back into verse 3, it says, "Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." And then verse 4, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones." Seeking the Lord is part of praise. And the way that the psalmist is framing this praising the Lord by seeking him, this is pilgrim theology. While we rejoice that we are the people of God because of the grace of God, we also recognize that we are not home yet. We are still pilgrims and strangers in this world. We still have seeking to do. And seeking the presence of the Lord takes effort sometimes. The sin that remains in us is constantly trying to pull us back toward fleshly living. There are many things in this life that are pulling at us for our attention. And if we aren't careful, our daily rhythms of life can become dictated by things other than the worship of God. Our lives can easily become overrun by our fears, our troubles, our perfectionism, our desire for security or success or approval of other people. But we are being called to a different way of living. We are being called to rely on the Lord, to rely on his strength, to seek his presence as the only source of comfort and joy. And this takes work sometimes, right? It doesn't happen by accident. It happens as we seek the presence of God deliberately. In corporate worship, yes, and in private worship. It happens in the church and it happens in the home. It happens as we replace the liturgies of the world with daily liturgies of worshiping our God. Well, what does this praise look like in our lives? How do we go about telling others of what God has done, obeying God in our daily lives, and seeking him at all times? How do we go about this? I think the text actually gives us some really good pointers to this. Verse 2 says, "Sing to him. Sing praises to him." And verse 5 says, "Remember the wondrous works that he has done." You know, the psalm goes on to recount the wondrous works of God in delivering his people and caring for them. And so we are being called to praise God as we sing together and recount his wondrous works together. Now, I think it's actually funny that in the psalm, in the context even of psalms, the idea was that we would sing them. And very often the psalms are taking time to recount what God has done, so that remembering is tied closely with singing. The important parts of our history as the people of God are things that we can sing about and rejoice about together. The thing about what we see throughout the rest of this psalm, recounting the stories of Moses and Joseph and what God promised to Abraham, the thing about recounting these stories is that the people of Israel knew about these really well. You know, none of it was new to them. We're being called to remember what God has done, but, you know, to the Israelites, of course we remember this. This is normal. I think what it's trying to teach us is that praising God isn't only about gaining new cognitive knowledge, you know, or new academic knowledge about who God is. Those are very important. But we praise the Lord by the daily repetitive rhythms of singing and remembering what we already know. The gospel that has been revealed to us plainly, so that even a child can recount it to us. We don't need new or novel methods of worship for worship to be exciting, to warm our hearts to the things of God. We simply need to recognize how we fit into this story, that what we are recounting is not just, it's not just belonging to Abraham and Joseph and Moses. These things belong to us. God is the one at work, and we are his people for whom he does wondrous works, as verses 5 and 6 show us. And I think the way that the psalmist is talking about this to us is trying to show us this belongs to us. He says in verses 5 and 6, calling us to remember, and he says, O offspring of Abraham, his servants, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Well, who are the offspring of Abraham? Paul actually makes this very clear in Galatians 3, verse 7. Right into the Galatians, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. See, as God calls the children of Abraham to remember his works, we realize because we have believed in Christ by faith, we are the children of Abraham. This is our story. And what makes that so amazing is that we may feel few in number, even. If you look down in verse 12 here, it says about the patriarchs as they wandered on their pilgrim journey, when they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it. That feels like us sometimes, doesn't it? We may be pilgrims and strangers on this earth, and yet our God is at work for us. The things that he reveals of himself are for us and for our children. God made a covenant promise to Abraham, and we are part of that because we are the rightful children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ belong to us. The miraculous works of God serve to bring that promise to pass, and they lead us to God himself. But you notice, though, as the psalmist talks about the wonderful works of God, the wondrous things that he has done, you know, he talks about the earth-shattering, you know, plagues and signs that were poured out on Egypt in the Exodus. And he also talks about the very quiet and sort of mundane ways that God sustained and protected his people. Verses 14 through 15, if you look at there just briefly. As they wandered through their journey, he allowed no one to oppress them. He protected them in the way that they went. In the days of their wanderings, he was with them. Verses 16 through 22 talks about God's provision for Israel by the hand of Joseph. And the rest of the psalm goes on to talk about the plagues that God poured out on Egypt and really the earth-shattering miracles of the Exodus. And yet God's quiet, almost unseen works of provision and protection are just as miraculous, are just as amazing as the earth-shattering signs and wonders. We are still recipients of the wondrous works of God. Every day, he provides for us and protects us and cares for us as a gracious and loving Heavenly Father, just as he has always done for his people. And the purpose of all this, the purpose of all his works, is that we might praise him for who he is. We praise him by telling his wondrous works to the world, by obeying him as our Lord and Master, by seeking him instead of the things of the sinful fleshly world. We praise him by remembering his miraculous works on our behalf, everything from what he did in the Exodus to what he did yesterday in providing our daily needs. This is how we praise our great God. And all of this praise is grounded in the reality that our God is a covenant-keeping God. First, we are called to praise the Lord. Second, because he is a covenant-keeping God. He is a God who remembers his covenant. Read with me again verses 7 and 8. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Verse 7 makes a very bold claim. It says, he is the Lord our God. You know, as fallen human beings, we had lost communion with God. How is it possible that we can now come in, as sinful people, into the presence of a holy God and say, you are our God? I think verse 6 tells us. We are called in verse 6, his chosen ones. When God revealed himself to Israel in the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20, he opens, I am the Lord your God. Because God has chosen us to be his people, because he is the one that first called himself our God, we can call him our God. We can claim him as our God. And it's important that we understand the character and the nature of our God. The God that chose us and invited us to call him our God is not a local deity. He is not one among many gods. Verse 7b says, his judgments are in all the earth. Now, this was very important for the people of Israel coming out of the Exodus. God had revealed himself as a covenant-keeping God first to Abraham, only one man. And then he passed that promise on to Isaac and to Jacob and then to the tribes of Israel. And you see that in verses 9 and 10, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So this promise that God made was first to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, and then to the tribes of Israel. But we have to remember, it had been 400 years, or 500 years, from Abraham to the time of the Exodus. As Israel was coming out of Egypt, how would they know that this God was the God of all the earth? Was he only the God of Abraham? Could they really trust that he would be for them and with them? And yet God made it known to Israel, and God is making it clear here, his works are not private just for Abraham. They're not private even just for the people of Israel. He is Lord over all the earth. In verses 14 and 15, we looked at briefly there, everywhere the patriarchs went, God went with them. He was in command of all of the people that they came in contact with. He was not a local deity tied to one place. He was not just the God of one man or one tribe or one nation. He is God over all peoples. And so Israel, as God revealed himself to Israel in the Exodus, he was showing them that he was not one among many gods. He is the only God and the Lord over all. And his promises, as the only eternal God, his promises do not expire. It has been almost 4,000 years from Abraham to us. And yet the promise that God made then is the same promise that he has brought to pass now in Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, he has given to us. He can draw all peoples into his covenant community, the church, precisely because he is the Lord over all. Precisely because his promises never expire. And because our God is over all and has all power, he acts on his covenant promises. It says here in verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. One commentator points out, I think quite helpfully, that this remembering forever that God does, it doesn't mean that God just was like, oh yeah, I remember that once. This commentator says that God, quote, acts on what he has promised, not merely that he calls it to mind. God's remembering is a remembering of action. And we see this throughout Scripture. You probably remember in the story of Noah in Genesis 8. After Noah has been in the ark for a while, God remembers Noah. But his remembering was not just, oh yeah, I remember that guy Noah. God remembered and he acted. In the beginning of the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 2, when Israel cries out to the Lord in severe bondage, it says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. God remembered, and then he acted on behalf of his people. And we see this here in this psalm as well. After going through all the wondrous works of God, as the psalmist comes to a close in verse 42, it says of God, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. What God remembers, he acts upon. And the wonderful redemptive acts of our great God reach their climax in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We read this evening from Luke chapter 1, the song of Zechariah. Zechariah praises God. He says that God, he shows the mercy promised to our fathers to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Our God remembers what he has promised, and he acts upon that promise because he is a covenant-keeping God. And all of his promises find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite quotes from the early church father, Athanasius, in his short book on the incarnation. Speaking of the incarnation of Christ, he says, for we were the purpose of his embodiment. And for our salvation, he so loved human beings as to come and to be and appear in a human body. God has acted in Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. So great was his love, so great was his mercy and grace, that the Son of God chose to take to himself human flesh, to be made like us, to accomplish our redemption. The promise that God made to Abraham, that blessing would come through his seed, namely Jesus Christ, is a critical aspect of God's covenant and the covenant-keeping God that he is. But, you know, this psalm doesn't focus explicitly on the promised seed, Jesus Christ. It does implicitly, I think. But the explicit promise that comes out in Psalm 105 is the promise of the land, that God would give the land to Abraham and to his offspring. Verse 11 says, to you I will give this land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. And then toward the end of verse 44, we see that God fulfilled his promise. It says that, and he gave them the lands of the nations. Why is this promise of the land so important to the people of Israel? Well, it's important because land is something that we inherit. It's not something that we earn. In this context, it is a sign of God's gracious covenant relationship with his people. The land did not belong to Israel. In fact, in Leviticus 25, it says, the land shall not be sold, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. The possession of the people of God is God himself. The promise of the land was simply a down payment, that the people of God would know that what God had promised was that they would inherit living with God himself in the new heavens and the new earth. The fact that God fulfilled his promise to give Israel the physical land showed them and really stands as a testimony to us that he will bring the ultimate fulfillment of his promise to completion. The promise of the land still belongs to us. Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The promise of the land was not just a physical, political promise to one nation. Rather, it is a promise that all who trust in Christ by faith will dwell with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus Christ will fulfill the promise of the land to us. He will bring us into the new heavens and the new earth because he is the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. The covenant that God made with Abraham was the outworking of the promise that God the Father made with God the Son and has now poured out on us in the Holy Spirit. Because God covenanted with himself, we are now part of God's covenant people. The promise of God can never fail. He will always be a covenant-keeping God because his promises are grounded in himself. The promises that we have rest in the triune God. Because our God is a covenant-keeping God, because he has acted on our behalf by sending Jesus Christ, because he will bring all his promises to completion in the new heaven and the new earth, because we will dwell with him forever, because of all of this, let us praise him. Let us praise him with our lips and with our lives. Let us tell all his glorious works. Let us obey him every day as we seek to serve him. And let us seek him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our God is worthy of praise because he is a faithful God. Amen.